We greet you this morning in Jesus' name. Certainly a blessing to be here. It was a blessing to have been here this morning already. I appreciated the devotional. It felt like Sheldon was setting the table for what I have on my heart this morning. I've entitled the message this morning, A Good Soldier of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. I have already been known to be a fighter by nature, and somewhat entwined in my personality. as a youth, we did some skirmishes, you might say. Maybe some good-natured wrestling and so forth. But today we want to look at spiritual warfare and what it means to the Christian. We know that there is a spirit world, or I trust we believe that there is a spirit world. And that is an overarching something we can't see, but we know that it's above us, or there is a sphere of that. How do we as a Christian fit into that? I have as a focal character two characters in the Bible that I'd like to look at today. One of those being King David, and the other being the Apostle Peter. In summary form of this message, I'd like to focus on several points. One of those points is to identify the enemy. A second point is to understand the conflict. A third point is to go on the offense. And a fourth point, to protect that which is won. If the Lord leads that way, I'd also like to do a little singing, maybe towards the middle of this message. And so there's several songs in our song books that I really like with regards to how it sets into perspective the battle of the Christian. For a beginning text, I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and read a verse there to start us off. There's another verse in 2 Timothy that we'll go to next, but I like the way it reads in 2 Timothy, but I really like this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to cover what I would like to share here today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting to read in verse 2, says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I think we'll conclude there. In this passage, Paul was talking about some that were in the church that were looking to tear down that which he had built up. And he was telling them that while he is tender in the letter, he doesn't want to have to be bold as he may have to if he were present. And then he says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." It's so easy for us as humans to think that if someone does something against me, that that's them. Maybe they said a bad word, or maybe they took advantage of us, or were unkind, or said something unkind about our family, or whatever it is. But here we see that that is something that's going on in the spirit world. If we go to verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We also see the mind here is a big factor at play. And it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So as we look at the Word of God, what do we put first in terms of our fight? Do we put the Word of God first, or do we put our mind first, what we think? We see here that he wants us to bring our minds into subjection to the Word of God, itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'd also like to turn to 2 Timothy and read that verse there, where Paul is speaking to Timothy. While I like the way this reads, it's not necessarily the scope or the context that we're looking at here today. It says in 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We see here Paul encouraging him to not become entangled. In verse 4, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Verse 5, "And if a man also strive for masters, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." I think we'll conclude with that. I'd like to look into the life of David. as a young boy, we understand that David was a shepherd. As he was out in the wilderness, you might say, or wherever the sheep was, often in those days they had the animals out on the hills, mountains, could have been a ways away from home or where they dwelt. And as he was out there, it seems that something was taking place. I don't know how you do when you go into the deep woods, especially for the children. I remember when I was a young lad and we wanted to go hunting and we thought the deer were probably in the deep, deep woods. And yet it was fearful. It was scary to go far, far into the woods, the black, and you couldn't see, and parents or grown-ups talked about panthers, and it was so scary. How do you think David handled the fear factor as a young lad being out there? so we think of that. I'd like to go to 1 Samuel 16 and read from there, where God asked Samuel to go find someone to anoint king of Israel. And so Samuel went to Bethlehem, and there he made contact with David's father. It says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 10, "Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Later after this, Saul was having trouble with his nerves, you might say. If you read further there, it says how that Saul asked of his advisors, what could he do? And someone said that, we know of a young lad that is a valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters. And so Saul called for him, and he was brought. It says in verse 18, "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Several of the attributes of David here, I have down that David's faith was solid as a rock. We know in his young years he encountered a bear and a lion. You might say, while this was a literal enemy, it also was a depiction of the enemies of God and how that there are similarities. Something that stands out to me about David is he understood the power in the name of God, in the name of the God of Israel. We note that he used that when he faced Goliath. As a young lad caring for the sheep, he also developed a servant heart. And I find it interesting that David is regarded in Scripture often as being a player of the heart. In that, I would gather that David, possibly out there by himself for long periods of time, played his harp. And I get the sense that David learned how to worship God. And I think that that's something that is a key in effective Christian warfare is to worship God. Somehow God, I think God is pleased with that. And there is this transaction of relationship and power into our life from God's presence when we worship him. Later, David so famously fought and killed Goliath. He couldn't stand by while God's name was insulted in front of his people. He sprang to action. While we may not all be like David, springing to action like that, we can also look into the actions of his brothers and see how that we should not act when it comes to a fight. His brothers took a neutral position. Maybe they didn't turn and flee or run, but neither would they fight. Something that is concerning to me is if we look at the churches of today, we see that we have so much and we have a lot that is keeping us comfortable. And often I think we lose sight of the fact that we are in a battle. You might say we're in a neutral zone. I was reading about a fight in the Civil War. And in that fight, there was some that were wounded. And as they were retreating, they found a shallow spot, a haven that they could slip into very easily and be safe from enemy fire. What they failed to consider was that when their side lost the battle and they were receding, the enemy lines moved and overtook them, and they were taken prisoners of war. So it is for us. Sometimes we too are tempted when someone says or hurls an insult or someone does something unkind. We scurry to cover, and we don't realize that we do need to stay on the offense. Sometimes it means we need to keep moving. But anyway, David killed Goliath that day and won that battle in a historic and notable fashion. And I find it very interesting how that he invoked the name of God, the God of Israel, in that fight. And I think it's important for us today, when we sense that there's a spiritual battle going on, I don't know this for certain, but I would like to think that the devil, Satan, he may not know what we're thinking, but it seems to me that he has the ability to either hear us or see what we do. If any of you have something on that, feel free to share that with me. But that's sort of from reading and perceiving as well. So he is able to hear. Him hearing, and we invoke the name of God. He cannot stand that. We know that he was cast down from heaven. And when he was cast down, he received a mortal wound, a death sentence. And that while he is not dead, he is mortally wounded. And at the name of God, he has to flee. He cannot stand the name of God. David turned into one of the greatest characters of war in the Bible. The Psalms reveal a lot about his ups and downs as a soldier, and there's a lot to draw from there. There's some other scriptures that I would like to get to today, and I'll have to keep moving if I want to get to that. Peter also was a character that was noted in the Bible for his ability to fight. Probably the one I remember the most is the one where Jesus was approached by the soldiers, and Peter flew into battle, or flew into a fight, and struck at the soldier, and took off his ear, And Jesus told him to put up his sword. Peter was geared to fight with the weapons that we see, not with the weapons that we do not see. Later on, we'll get to what happened in Peter's life as he became converted. He was bold, he was quick, he was decisive. At times, he was also reckless, but he wanted to get it right. A couple of accounts in Peter's life that I'd like to touch on. In Matthew 14, it says there, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." We see here this experience that Peter had. And this is not to criticize Peter, but to help us reflect on our life. Where are we in our journey with Christ? Do we understand the power of God, and is our faith solid in that? In chapter 16, then, when Jesus says, there in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And I like Peter's response. We see here the change and the understanding that was being developed in Peter. And in verse 16 it says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. But it wasn't long later that Peter experienced a test, a relationship test, and then later a faith test. In the same chapter, in verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Here we receive some insight into how we can effectively fight as a soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I find for myself that if I am tempted to fight inappropriately or in an unkind manner or improperly, that for me to say to myself, "Satan, get thee behind me." For we know that the things that he would have us do don't come from God. And then in Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." We see here a different kind of fighting. Fighting with forgiveness. There's a story about a World War II bomber that flew his plane. Some of you may recall this story. I think it was shared possibly here before. But he was flying his plane, and all of a sudden he, in the distance, saw another enemy combat plane. And it was moving rather slowly. And so he flew up close by and then alongside. And as he flew up alongside that plane, he saw that it was shot. I don't know in how many places. I think the wing, a rudder and tail had been hit, and several on board had been hit by the enemy fire and killed. And the pilot was doing his best to keep this plane afloat. It looked like they may very well possibly not even make it. And as the enemy plane pulled up alongside this wounded aircraft, they looked each other in the eye, pilot to pilot. The enemy pilot lost heart and his ability to shoot this plane down. Instead, he accompanied this plane as far as he could towards the base that the wounded aircraft was headed towards. As the story goes, years later, these two pilots were reconnected. I don't remember exactly what all was entailed in that reconnection, but the story goes that they became the dearest of friends until an old age. And I don't remember, I want to say that in this story, they also died not far apart in time. A tremendous story of forgiveness and or love, when it would have seemed the conventional thing to do to blow him out of the sky. How is it for us in our relationships? If someone appears to be our enemy, do we go into a fighting position, ready to unleash the words of truth? Yes, however true they are they kind? Are they helpful? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, we have here where Peter then again had this conversation with Jesus. It says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." I think there's a lot in that concept. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The warfare we fight is exactly reversed in its comparison to conventional warfare. Conventional warfare says that we should take our enemy out first so he can't do us harm. We read a good bit about this in Romans chapter 12. I'd like to turn to that and read a couple verses here. Now, I don't know if any of you children remember the story of Peter, and I don't remember the full title, but I remember the character was named Peter in the story. Heard it a good bit as a lad or as a young boy. And him and his wife were, they lived in an area where they still used the thatched roof. In the night, they heard something up on the roof. And they weren't sure quite what it was. And so Peter quickly gets up and he runs out and he finds a couple of his enemies on the roof and they're destroying his thatch roof. Now in their day, a thatch roof was extremely vital in keeping their house free from harmonious rains and the weather and so forth. So what does he do? What should he do when they're destroying his roof? I don't remember all the details of the story, but the story goes, he invited them to come in and that his wife would prepare a meal. He said they must be working so hard that they must for sure be hungry. And so he invited them in, and they obliged, and they were somewhat uncomfortable, but they sat at the table and ate and were filled. And after they left, I think Peter thought that was the end of it, and now he's going to need to fix his roof. Soon he hears more action up on the roof, and he proceeds out to see, and what were they doing? Have any of you children heard that story? Possibly not. Maybe you haven't. Maybe that book has faded off. But here Peter finds the enemies back up on the thatch roof putting back what they had destroyed. And the moral of the story is that Peter was much better off fighting with a meal than he was to fight with another means of carnal warfare. In Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." I'm not 100% certain as to what that means, to heap coals of fire on someone's head. I would take your explanation probably better than the one that I have. In my mind, I keep thinking that in that day, if you had a fire, or if you had coals of fire, you were a wealthy person. You could cook. You could heat your house. There were things you could do. And I don't know that all of them had fire. And so if someone came to do you harm and you bestowed upon him coals of fire that he could take with him to warm himself or to feed himself, that would have been, in that day, I think that would have been a complete reversal of what would have been the norm to do, to get even. It says in a verse previous to this, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Sometimes it's really hard to know what exactly is the right thing to do. We have so much today that aids us in our defense, whether it's our local departments, law enforcement, whatever the case is. And I'm not here today to attempt to give you answers for a lot of that. But as you think of Christ and what he did for you, and what Christ did with his enemies, how do you translate that into a response? Sometimes it means to do exactly the opposite of what is coming at you. Something that is important for us to do if we are going to be effective in Christian warfare, identifying the enemy is so important. Understanding that it is not the individual. Understanding that it is the enemy of God. It is our adversary, the devil. In Peter, he clearly states, it is the devil. He is the root of all evil. And he walks about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. As we think of that, when we have identified the enemy, it is important that we also understand the conflict. If we understand the devil and that he is the highest of angelic creatures, that we fell from that exalted position due to pride, that doesn't mean that he lost any of his intelligence or brilliance. We are up against an enemy that is brilliant and has an enormous amount of power. And yet we know that God has triumphed, and that triumph, triumphant win that God placed on the devil is ours. We can enter into that triumphant win. Is it no wonder that we're told in Peter, be of a sober spirit, There's a war on. Once we identify the enemy and understand his wicked ways, we realize the world is a battleground, not a playground. When we understand the conflict, it also helps us understand the value of being on the offense. 1 Peter 5:9 says, "But resist him, firm in your faith. The enemy's attacks may be directed toward the vulnerable part of your life, but the shield of faith will protect you from them." As we think of the enemy, I'd like to go ahead and sing a couple of songs. We're going to sing the first verse of several songs. If you turn in your hymn book to 844, I'm going to invite us to rise to sing this. We'll start at 844, and I'd like to sing the first verse of this song, and the first verse of 846, and the first verse of 847, and then we'll sing we'll sing the first verse of 849. So again, the first verses of these songs as we go through here. I really like all of these songs. I had a bit of a tough time deciding which ones to do, so I decided, well, we'll just do a verse of each. Starting at 844, shall we sing?
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Oh, my comrades, see the signal living in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. In the warfare that is raging, for the truth and for the right, when the conflict fierce is raging, with the powers of the
the first verse there.
Am I a soldier of the cross?
I'm sorry, I have the tune wrong.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem.
Wear a crown.
Wear a crown.
Wear a crown.
Wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over,
may be seated. Yes, we'll look forward to in that day wearing a crown. I'd like to turn to Ephesians and read a couple of verses there. Ephesians chapter 6. It has been said that everyone is fighting a battle of some sorts. And I believe that is very true. Every day we wake up, there is something to conquer, to a greater or lesser extent. How can we help each other with this fight? In Ephesians 6 here, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We see there the armor that we have in Christ. as things come our way, what do we do with those things? There's a lot of things that the Christian has to combat against. A few of those are discontentment, discouragement, distractions, division, and even depression. Some of those are personal battles. Some of those are collective battles. There's a lot that comes against us if we are on the Lord's side. From this passage, we can learn that if we're battling discontentment, we can counter it with the truth of God's word. It says here, standing there having your loins girt about with truth. When we look at the truth and we see that and we embrace that, that helps us in the battle of contentment, discontentment. Discouragement. What do we do with discouragement? From this passage, we can read that we are made righteous in Christ. Having been made righteous in Christ, what do we have to be discouraged about? Distractions. If we are faced with distractions in our life, utilizing the sword of the Spirit to keep us focused, that is one key that we have. I'm looking now. Verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The word of God keeps us focused and on target. If we're faced with division, it could be division in the workplace, division in our families, division in the church. All of those things can come against us. Are our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? That was a standout for me. I had never really thought about that until I was studying this, and I was looking at our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Certainly, the way we walk says a lot. Our approach says a lot about whether we're coming with a mind of peace or whether we're coming with a mind of conflict. Are we faced with depression? Claim the shield of faith as a defense against depression. Faith will quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Certainly, we have a lot to be grateful for in Christ. I have three things to remember in spiritual warfare. One is, remember who God is. In order to have victory in the valley, we have to remember that we are serving a living God. Secondly, we need to remember what God said. He says that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is on our side. He loves us, and he will walk with us through any valley we face. Thirdly, it is helpful to remember what God has done. How many times has the Lord proven himself faithful in your life? Every day, every waking moment, every breath we have is evidence of the faithfulness of God to us. A quote that I'd like to conclude with today is by Aristotle. He said it this way: it is not enough to win a war. It is more important to organize the peace. And I like that. So whatever you face in life, know that just to win a war is not enough. We do need to organize the peace and bring that to our fellow man. And thereby, together, we are together in the hope of someday being delivered from this life and being presented a crown that will not fade. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.